Welcome to the ministry of First Reformed Church of Aberdeen, South Dakota. Our worship services begin at 9 o'clock every Sunday morning. Now we join Pastor Hank Bone as he brings God's Word.
Turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. We come this morning to look at the verses 6 and 7 as we continue our series on spiritual stability, on standing fast in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning we will take up in those verses the concept of spiritual stability through thankful prayer, how prayer becomes that tool, that mechanism, that means of God's grace that keeps us steadfast in the faith. So let us open by reading the first 8 verses of this chapter. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore you, Diens, Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Beloved congregation of Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul is encouraging the Philippian Christians and through them, all of us, to stand fast in the Lord. As we come to verses 6 and 7, Paul continues to lay down those living faith principles that show you the path through which your life is strengthened so that you might stand fast in your faith. In particular, here he reminds you that you do not stand fast on your own power, but that you are to call upon your Lord Jesus Christ, who continually supplies your every need. It is this confidence that produces in you a great sense of peace that guards you against instability. In our walk with the Lord, that we are to look to the Lord and depend upon His strength is something so vital to us, and yet so often neglected by us, even the most faithful. I think of the story of Peter walking on the water. You know, Jesus is walking on the water, and the Lord looks at Peter. He's in the boat, and Peter says, "Lord." And Jesus says, "Come." And Peter steps out, and he's walking on the water as he's looking at the Lord. And then suddenly he looks down, not looking at the Lord's strength anymore, looking at his own. And what happens? How often do we do similar kinds of things? We'll set out to walk in our faith strongly, looking to the Lord and dependent upon Him. But then at some point, we begin to wander. We begin to look around us and become distracted. And we find ourselves sunk. As we consider Paul's words here, it will become quickly apparent that his concern echoes Jesus' teaching in Matthew 6:25, which is that Sermon on the Mount, a great section there, where the Lord encourages us, "Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" The principle's simple here, isn't it? Worry leads to instability that makes your faith unsure, makes it waver. However, confidence in your faith in the Lord produces peace of heart and mind that brings the ability to stand fast against the pressures of the world. So we're going to note 3 points this morning. First, the concern not to be overcome by anxiety. Secondly, the corrective, peace-producing prayer. And thirdly, the communion. The Christian is not alone in his concerns. Or I could have said here, the companion, which is our Lord. So first, think about the concern. Verse 6a, where Paul opens here, he says, be anxious for nothing. Can you imagine even going through a day where you're not anxious about something? It usually starts in the morning, doesn't it? You get up and, oh man, I can't get that hair in place. Right? Well, not for us guys. Especially those of us who work construction. But we always have those little things. Oh, I'm not going to be on time. I'm not going to have this. I'm not going to have that. We start off in the morning quite often anxious about things. And they arise throughout the day. In the context of this chapter, Paul is addressing the reality that there are real concerns within the congregation here in Philippi that are tearing people apart and bringing harm to the body of Christ. There is anxiety, anxiousness within the congregation. And he's just finished telling the whole congregation that they all have to get involved in the problem for the purpose of seeing it resolved. It's only natural that many are going to be very worried about what others may think of them, or that they may now find themselves in the middle of a problem that they want nothing to do with. In fact, I think one of the common statements is, why don't you just mind your own business? And what Paul's actually saying to the Philippian church is, it is your business. That we are bound together in Christ. Christ is the head and we is the body, and we all need each other. It's the world that says, mind your own business. It's my life, I'll do what I want to do. Of course, the difficulty is, the moment you take that step of saying, it's my life, you have stepped outside of faith, haven't you? Because what is your only comfort in life and in death? It is that you do not belong to yourself, but you belong to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the one who's purchased you. He's the Redeemer. So it's not your life. How many times does Paul say that I died to self that I might be alive in Christ, so that it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me? That's a hard principle, isn't it? It's a hard truth, a hard reality to face, to understand, to comprehend. I hear those words, but then I wonder, how does it work? However, I believe this text also looks beyond the immediate problem of this difficulty between two ladies to our natural tendency to worry about everything. That worry always has a potential to take control of us and render us unable to deal with the situations of life. But this is the kind of anxiousness that both Jesus and Paul are trying to deal with. People whose lives are shut down because they don't know how to handle trouble. This doesn't mean that you're not to contemplate your troubles, that you're not to think about them and work through them. But rather that you are not to dismiss them and pretend that they do not exist. Rather, this is saying just the opposite. It's saying that the Christian deals with his problems from a solid foundation, and he meets them head on and uncompromisingly. Your life is to be driven by a commitment to live godly and holy, reflecting the righteousness of God. You are not to be political compromisers over issues of faith directly related to living for Christ. The conflict that Paul wishes to neutralize is the kind of worry that drives the world to never be sure of anything. If you remember back, Paul's corrective instruction to Udai and Setki in verse 2 was that they were to come to a place where they would be of the same mind in the Lord. A place where they once were. Notice that he did not say simply work out a compromise that you can both live with. He was very specific about the nature of this same-mindedness. It is to be in the Lord. Christians are to have sameness about them that flows from being imitators of Jesus Christ. And in this particular case, you are to overcome concerns, conflicts, and challenges by right thinking, godly thinking, thinking God's thoughts after God. And that's how the Christian overcomes his concerns. He seeks the answer in the Word of God. The world has no sure word or truth to hang their hats on. And that's why anxiety rules the day in modern America. People are so worried about being accused of offending someone that most are afraid to speak the truth because they are unsure. To even believe the very thing that is obvious. A current example of that is the way in which people speak about the Muslim terrorist. Everyone is so careful to say, oh, that's just radical Islam. But that is Islam. It is not basically a religion of peace. Unfortunately, the reality is that it is a religion that throughout history that has been filled with violence. And yet we want to be afraid to say what's obvious and qualify it. As a Christian, however, you deal with far more serious issues in living out your faith. So you must strive to overcome the way the world thinks. The problem is not that what the world thinks is wrong, but that how they think is wrong. Their method of thinking is based on majority rule, and that leads to what they think being wrong so much of the time. I know many of us, many of you, may watch Fox News constantly. We have a lot of stuff going on in our country. A lot of stuff going on in the world. The problem is, as you listen to that too much, you become cynical. It begins to give you a negative attitude about everything. But if you spend any time at all in the political realm, the only way you can keep your sanity is to recognize that there is no hope to be found in political solutions. In the final analysis, the politics of the day do not offer us anything. Only Christ. Salvation comes through the gospel, not through legislation. As a Christian, you deal with far more serious issues in living out your faith. So you must strive to overcome the way the world thinks. You see the volatility of the world and how often truth changes. And that's the problem. But what's the corrective? The corrective that is set forth to overcome this natural worldly tendency to worry is twofold. The first corrective is an active prayer life. Paul says, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And by request, Paul is acknowledging that we will all have real issues in our everyday lives that we must grapple with. And so the word requests here refers to individual, specific concerns that are real in the life of the Christian. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, it says, now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, in Jesus Christ, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. And the word petition here is used in the same way that the word request is used by Paul. Another way you may think of what Paul is saying here is that you are to pray particular prayers particularly. Don't simply pray for the sake of praying. Pray with purpose. Call upon God in the expectation that He wants you to be engaged in the daily matters of your life and that He wants to be engaged in those daily matters of your life. It is not wrong to pray for God to send you a godly husband or a godly wife. It makes sense that you ask God to provide you with a clear path to the profession that you are to work in. You are to let these requests be made known to God. You know, it's interesting that Paul words it in a way that puts the focus concerning the requests on how they are made known. Specifically by prayer. Both terms he uses are forms of prayer. The first word refers to a kind of general prayer, and the second term, supplication, refers to very specific prayers. By using both terms, Paul is saying, through all the kinds of prayer that you engage in, bring God your concerns. Paul also describes this process of making your concerns known by a kind of what, how, and to who pattern. The what encompasses your whole life. Bring everything that concerns you to God. Literally, in the Greek it says, let each one be known. Each concern be known to God. And we come back to that concept of pray particular prayers particularly. Prayer lists are good things. It keeps you on track. It keeps you remembering things. Have a purpose as you come to prayer. The second aspect of the process is the how, namely with thanksgiving. It is the word Eucharist that is sometimes used to refer to the body and the blood of Christ in the Lord's Supper. And by this, I think Paul is giving you a tip on how you keep your prayers focused on a right purpose. That is, your prayers should result in your reflecting upon how God is working in your life. When you come to prayer, God, how are you working in my life? How am I to carry this out? How am I to approach this problem so that it doesn't consume me and that I'm not filled with anxiety? That is, your prayer should result in your reflecting upon how God is engaging you to be engaged in walking for Him. By staying focused on the realization that God is providentially engaged in the details of your life, you live in expectation that God is transforming you through the circumstances of your life to be more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, just by way of review, I said God is providentially engaged in your life. And that word providence is a word you should be extremely familiar with. It should be intimately engaging you in your thought processes every single moment of every single day. And what I mean by that is providence is that doctrine that God is in control of all things and brings all things to pass. So when something's happening, God is engaged in the details of what is happening. And if you're not sure how to handle it, you should go to God and say, God, how do you want me to handle this since you are bringing this into my life? Dependence upon God, recognition that God is there and engaged in the process, and that God likewise also has a means by which He wants you to deal with it. This enables you to be thankful to God even in the midst of tragedy, to look for the good to come out of even bad situations. The last aspect Paul draws our attention to is who we are to make these requests known to, specifically to God. The word to has within it also the concept in the presence of God. In all this instruction, the point you must come away with is that the ever-present God is engaged with you in the struggles of your everyday life to help you through and to stand fast in the process. You know, I always reflect on the fact that in the 23rd Psalm it says the Lord leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. Therefore, I will fear no evil. He doesn't take you on a detour around. He's there side by side, step by step, leading you through. Do you believe that? You know, a lot of people on their deathbed, this is the most comforting psalm they have. They suddenly recognize how valid that is. But in our day-to-day lives, in the midst of the turmoil, we often don't pay attention so much to that when we should. He walks with you through the valley. When you embrace the concept of the Latin phrase coram Deo, which literally means before the face of God, it revolutionizes the liveliness of your faith. You know, a similar phrase is the phrase where God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God is there every step of the way. He's engaged in your life. Do you see it? Do you sense it? Do you trust it? Well, that brings us to our last point, the communion. The second corrective is found in verse 7. The corrective to overcome anxiety is really the fruit of the Spirit. Because it says in verse 7, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. One of the first marks that you are right with God is the sense of peace you have in your life. You know, on the one hand, the Bible warns you about trusting your own heart. The imagination of the heart is only evil continually. While at the same time, you also have that comfort that you have been given the Holy Spirit of God to guide your conscience, to guide you in your steps. So when your soul is troubled, that is often the Spirit seeking to provoke you to really think about something. Notice how this peace is described here as a peace that surpasses all understanding. The word surpasses carries the force of being far above, excelling, and rising above all other kinds of peace. It's a peace that the world can't comprehend. We live in a world that is continually searching and seeking for peace of mind and peace of soul and some kind of peace. We're going to hear a lot about world peace this next 2 weeks because the Olympics are going on in South Korea and North Korea. You know, and we got this whole thing about peace, peace. And we know the reality, don't we? There is no peace. Hours are spent in meditations and methods of discovering peace through self-help techniques. But the word understanding here is colorfully describing an understanding that goes far above even the deep thinking of man. This is not a peace that man can discover within himself. It's not an emotional feeling. It's not a Zen kind of mindlessness. It's a far more important kind of peace. It can only come from without you. And again, realize this is being said in the context of prayer, and as such, think about Paul's words in Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27, where he says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings, which cannot be uttered. Now, He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You see, the peace that Paul is referring to is a peace that is worked in you as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And it is a peace that is in the confidence that you are at peace with God, that your soul is right with God. Perhaps even more amazing than the fruit of peace is what Paul speaks of in connection with this peace, or perhaps the purpose of why God gives this peace. Paul says, it guards your heart and your mind. The word guards is a vivid picture of a city that is locked down and under tight guard so that no one can enter in or leave without being detected. And this confirms that the sense of peace that is worked into the Christian comes with the express purpose of serving as a barometer to how things are going spiritually in your life. A strong and vibrant living faith produces great peace of soul. Backsliding and sin unchecked will prick the conscience and disturb that peace. Peace stands post over your soul to guard your walk with God. It does not allow double-minded thinking or unloving actions to go unnoticed. As always, the walls of this spiritual city that this guarding is charged to keep you within are defined by the Lord Jesus Christ. The peace will guard your mind and heart through Christ Jesus. This thought makes sense though. As you strive to stand fast in the Lord, you should be keenly conscious that it is confirming the reality that as a Christian, you no longer belong to yourself, for you've been bought by your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood has fully satisfied for all of your sins and redeemed you from all of the power of the devil. Thus, prayer connects you to God, who simultaneously works peace into you as the guardian of your heart and mind to correct the anxiety that characterizes the world with the comfort and joy that you stand fast in the Lord. Amen? Let us pray. Our God and our Father, You have given to us here in Philippians a number of things that, as we see them consciously functioning within our day-to-day lives, bring about a tremendous connection to You. And help us to consciously walk in a new light, a new way, a new life. And so, Father, we pray that You may help us to recognize the wonderful resources that You have put at our disposal. But, Father, it's not about resources, ultimately. It is about the Redeemer. It is about our Lord Jesus Christ and all that He has done for us. And the fact that all that You have given to Him shall come to Him, and He will raise us up on that last day. And so our confidence is in the Lord. Our strength is in the Lord. Our peace is in the Lord. And so, Father, give us this firm confidence that we might stand fast in the Lord. Amen.